He has been called the loneliest man in the world. He lives in the Brazilian Amazon forest. No one even knows his name. For the last 15 years, as far as we know, he has never spoken to another individual. He's part of an indigenous Indian tribe that lives so far back in the Amazon in Brazil that no one even knew they existed until 1996, when loggers and poachers, in recognizing the richness of the timber that was there, began to make inroads into the area in which he lived. All of his tribe were killed except for him. He managed to escape. And now he lives by himself in the Brazilian forest, existing on making his own thatched roof for shelter. He grows a little bit of corn. He has a bow and arrow that he uses to catch his game as well as traps. And through the science of the technology that is available today with us, with the drones and so forth, the Brazilian government has been able to track him and to see what his movements are and so forth. But they've also done something which is rather unusual for a government to do. They have cordoned off 31 square miles and said to individuals, this is off limits for everyone. We're going to allow this individual to continue to live there until he dies. They've made many attempts to contact him, but obviously he does not want to be contacted by the outside world, considering what has happened to those in his own tribe. And so he lives alone for the last 15 years, subsisting on the land. Now, although he is a very unique situation and a one of a kind, as far as we know, there are people all around us in our communities that are surrounded by multiple individuals who are alone. They may not be alone physically, as this individual, no-name person, is, but they're alone emotionally, they're alone spiritually, and they're wondering, does anybody care about me? They seem to be with their lives on a treadmill of meaninglessness. Get up in the morning, go through a routine, lay down at night, and get up the next moment. And their lives are empty, just waiting to be filled with the goodness of God. How can we reach the people in our Jerusalem? How can we reach the people that are around about us, our neighbors and those we work with, and those that we have interest with in our community? How can we Christianize our community? Now, I'm not even sure if Christianize is a word. I kind of made it up, but you kind of know what I mean, right? How can we Christianize the communities in which we live in? I hope you have your Bibles. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. It's a passage of Scripture that we commonly refer to as the Great Commission. Can I see your Bibles? Make sure you got them? Okay, good. I see those iPods and iPhones and all those kind of things. Okay. Matthew chapter 28. The Great Commission. Before Jesus left to be ascended into heaven, he said, I want you to Christianize the places where you live. And this is how he did it. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee in the mountains where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of your life. This Great Commission tells us go. It doesn't say come. It says go. It says, go into your families, into your communities, into your schools, into the workplaces around about you. And as you are going into those places, make every effort to Christianize them. Help them to understand the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that has been given to us. And by the way, while you are doing that, I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to leave you out there on an island. I'm not just going to say, hey, good luck. I'm not going to say to you, best wishes to you. I'm going to be there with you every single step of the way. We've been talking over the last 3 weeks about what we call a series, The Foundation of Faith. And we have said in this series, it begins when we have an understanding and a recognition that all of us have sinned and fallen short of what God's expectations are. And we ask for forgiveness of that sin. God says to us, come into my family. And it's what we call salvation, or what we call being in Christ. And now when we are in Christ, our destiny is changed. And now he says to us, I've given you everlasting or eternal life. But then he says, I want to do more than that. And last week we talked about how Christ says to us, now that you are in my family, I want to put something in you. It will be the Holy Spirit. And he will live within you. And he will open this treasure chest of absolutely marvelous and wonderful gifts that he has to give to you. And all of them become available to you when you come in Christ and he is in you. Now, up until this point, it's all about you. I go in Christ. He's forgiven me of my sins. That deals with me. Christ lives in me. That's about me. But somewhere along the pathway and journey of faith, and I don't know that it happens in a moment or in one crisis experience or one day, but somewhere along this journey of faith, you might not be able to pinpoint it, somewhere along this journey of faith, there has to be a turning, and somehow as Christians, we need to find ourselves moving away from serve us to service. It is what makes Christianity what it is. It's what keeps us from being selfish and what keeps us from saying it's all about me. James in chapter 2 and verse 17 says, faith that doesn't show itself in good deeds is no faith at all. It's dead and useless. How many of you remember the old full-service gas stations? When you remember those? You used to pull up to them, and there was actually an attendant that would come out of the building and come to your car, and he would wipe the windshields off for you, clean your windshield. He would fill your car up. He'd open the hood and check the oil. He would wave and say, have a nice day. Well, those days are long gone, aren't they? But that's the old full-service gas stations. And then you would go on your way being filled with gas, having your oil checked and your windows cleaned, and do what you needed to do. The church is like a full-service gas station in some ways. We come to the church and we learn about who God is. We worship together. We fellowship together. We learn how to get along with one another and love one another. But then we go back into our communities and we become the church. We become the Christianizing force in our communities. The Church of God is part of a greater, broader evangelical stream of Christianity, along with Assembly of God and Baptists and Nazarenes and other folk. And being an evangelical church, we have a great emphasis on coming to know Christ, and there's nothing wrong with that. There should be a great emphasis on that. And 2 weeks ago, we had several people raise their hand. Today, we're going to baptize 4 people who've had that experience. And that's good. But we also can't forget what Chaplain Herb talked about in his prayer today, what we read about in Isaiah chapter 58. We have to, now that we've accepted Christ and Christ lives in us, go out into our communities and make a difference. Sometimes away from the church, we're like closet believers. We don't want anybody to really know how we feel. Well, that's not what he says in Matthew 28. He says, I want you to go. I want you to reach out to those who are hurting, to those who are hungry, to those who are needy, to those who have spiritual holes in their life. How do we Christianize our community and the environment, our families, our workplace, our schools, our communities? Well, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to a few things. Let's look at Acts chapter 17. So what I'm going to be talking about today is this, and I'm talking to Christians. Now you are in Christ. Destiny's changed. Now Christ is in you. Your devotion has changed. Now we need to talk about changing the direction of your life. Instead of everything coming to you, we need to reach out to other people. Acts chapter 17 and verse 17. How do we do this, Christianizing our communities? Acts 17:17, he says this. This is, by the way, Paul, and he's in a town called Athens. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happen to be there. If we are going to Christianize our community, we must be a people of cultural relevance. When Paul went to this country or this city called Athens, he didn't look around and say, I want you to be like me. He looked around and saw what they were doing, what their interests were, how they behaved themselves, and he identified with them first. Yes, it says he went to the synagogue, but then it says, as well as he went out into the community and into the marketplace and he ministered to them. What is cultural relevance anyway? Well, let me give you an example of cultural relevance. There was a very wealthy businessman from America that was trying to win a contract with people in Korea. He was a textile manufacturer. And so he went to a luncheon in Seoul, Korea, and he told a very long and lengthy story, and it was an amusing story to try to get his point across. And then he turned to the translator who was to translate the story. And to his amazement, the translator translated the story in about two sentences. And he looked at him and he said, how did you do that? He said, very easy. He said, I said to them, American businessman, very wealthy, just told a funny story. Do what you think is appropriate. That's cultural relevance. That's cultural relevance. You see, the church does not exist in isolation. We exist in the context of our community. You have heard me say many times, that while the message never changes, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the methods and language we use to convey the message to our communities is very different than what it used to be. And we have to accept that. It's a difficult line to walk about being culturally relevant without compromising our message. The ministry in which we participate, the community in which we participate, is a very large metropolitan area of more than 1 million people. It is quite different than if we were ministering in Honduras that we do sometimes every summer. It's quite different than if we were ministering in New York City or the plains of Kansas or rural areas in Indiana. It's quite different than that, and we have to recognize that. We have to say, how do we reach our culture in a southern city, in a large metropolitan area that has a tremendous amount of busyness built into it? How do we do that? And when we look at the Bible, we see that Jesus was culturally relevant. We know that many times when Jesus went through the ministry that he had for 3 years, he began by going to the synagogue. And that's what we would commonly refer to as our congregational setting here today. He did not neglect that. It said every week he did that. He went to the synagogue. But then it says that he went out into the highways and byways. He went out to a hillside and he preached a message. He went to a watering well, and he talked about the gospel. He walked slowly through the crowd, and as people tugged at his robe, he stopped and shared the gospel with them. He dressed in first century clothes. He would be very out of place today. He dressed in first century clothes. He told first century parables about agriculture that the people could understand. Paul understood the same thing when he went to Athens. There are many times when he was very Jewish in his approach to things, but here he was talking to a Gentile people. These people didn't know anything about the Jewish heritage, and therefore it said he began talking to them about an unknown God. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22, he makes a pretty remarkable statement. He says, I have become all things to all men, that by all possible means, I might save some. He said, there's not one way to do evangelism. There's not one way to worship. There's not one way to communicate the gospel to your neighbors and your friends and the people that are around about you. But we have to be culturally relevant. Now, it doesn't mean we indulge in sinful behavior so we can be like them. He's not saying that at all. He's saying you have to identify with your audience and the culture in which they live. Martin Luther knew this. When Martin Luther started the Reformation, he went into the pubs and he wanted to change the music of the church from Gregorian chants to hymns. And so he went into the pubs and he found out, what are you singing? And he took the tunes that they were singing, took them back to his office, and he replaced the words that they were using with, quote, Christian words to make them culturally relevant so that people could identify with them, but then have a Christian sense of it. One of my favorite authors is a guy by the name of John Ortberg, who is a Presbyterian pastor out in California. And he says this, and I'm quoting, if you're doing church the same way you did 10 years ago, you're only kidding yourself if you think you're culturally relevant. Now, at this point, most of you think I'm talking about music. And I'm not talking about music. I'm talking about the church. It's one thing to have contemporary worship. It's quite a different to have a contemporary church. In a contemporary church, we look at our community and we say, how can I minister to that? Before the service started this morning, one of the people in this congregation came up to me and said, the reason we are here at this church today is because of the Easter egg hunt that you did 3 years ago. That's culturally relevant. Now, was that a spiritual experience? Not really. It was an outreach experience where we just provided for the kids and we had all kinds of stuff and food and rides and all that kind of stuff. But it was culturally relevant. They came by and said, we want to be a part of this. There are some of you who have come because of the sounds of the season. I'm looking at one guy right here in the front. There are many of you who have come for various different reasons, but we have to be culturally relevant. This past Christmas season, Sean and our worship team went down to some of the local areas in Safety Harbor, and they performed a concert, so to speak, for them. Why did we do that? We want to be into our culture, into our area. We have to get outside the walls of the church if we're going to be culturally relevant. So I'm not talking just about music. I'm talking about us as a congregation. We can't gather ourselves in a holy huddle and tell each other how wonderful we are and expect people to flood in here. It's not going to happen. It'll only happen when we Christianize our culture by going out there and sharing with them the good news in the way we think is most relevant. Because when we look around, my friends, there is brokenness everywhere. You don't have to look very far to find individuals that are suffering, lives that are out of control, poverty that's overwhelming them, addictions that are dragging them down, selfishness and greed that is causing them to wrap everything around themselves. How do we minister in that kind of a culture? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Not only must we be culturally relevant, we have to be people of influence, not power. In chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 9, Paul has just got through saying to them, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And then he says this in verse 9. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. He said, don't just sit around and learn and say, man, I'm great. Put it into practice. Take it with you and go with it. Power is quite different from influence. Power is based on control. I'm going to control you. Influence is based on love. Next Sunday, we're going to have at least 8 couples that are going to stand on this platform, and they are going to dedicate their children unto the Lord. Now, at this point in time in their life, their children are young. They have control over them. They have power over them. The children really can't do anything about it. The parents have all the power. But there will become a time in their life where that power is relinquished and these children will begin to grow up and where they will make their own decisions and their own value judgments. And they will decide for themselves some things that they want to do. No amount of power can make them choose the way you want to. Influence is quite different. And when they see mom and dad loving one another, when they see them sacrificing for someone else, when they see them living a Christian lifestyle and honoring God and representing people and loving them and respecting them, that's a powerful change agent. Yesterday, I took my 4-year-old grandson, Landon, with me, and we were going over in the car. And as we were going to see his dad, who was at a wrestling meet. And Landon, without any provocation, piped up and said, he calls me Papa. He said, "Papa, when I get big, I'm going to change my name." I said, "What? You're going to change your name?" He says, "Yeah, I'm going to change my name to Dad." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "I want to be just like my dad." Now, friends, that's not power. Travis didn't say, "You've got to do that." That's influence. That's loving one another as Christ has loved the church. And conversely, when your children see mom and dad arguing all the time, when they see you showing prejudice, when they see you belittling one another, downgrading the church, disrespecting people, it's not rocket science to figure out what's going to happen to them. We can't Christianize our world through power. Can't do it. You Christianize your world by influencing people. Power is found in influence. Paul says this, "Whatever you've learned or received or heard or seen in me, do that." So what's the difference between power and influence? Let me give you a few proverbs here. Power leads to corruption. Influence leads to change. Power leads to confrontation. I'm right, you're wrong. Influence leads to understanding. Power tempts us to control people, coerce them. Influence tempts us to act in a godly way so they can see Christ. Power puts the pressure on the other person. This is what you should do. Influence puts the pressure on us. This is how I act. Third thing. If we're going to Christianize our communities, we've got to be culturally relevant, and we have to learn the difference between power and influence. In Ephesians chapter 5, if you'll turn with me there. It's hard for me to see that clock, so I don't know how I'm doing on time. So if it's late, don't tell me, okay? Ephesians chapter 5. If we're going to Christianize our area, we have to be a people of authenticity. Authenticity. In Ephesians 5:1, he says, "Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Live a life of love." And down in verse 15, he says this, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." In my role as the pastor of this congregation, it is my role to lift up before you a lifestyle of holiness. It is my role to lift up before you. This is what I believe God wants us to do. This is how I believe we should live according to the scriptural principles that he has laid down. That's what I'm trying to do. That's authenticity. But it is also my goal as pastor of the church, when you don't meet those standards, when you mess up, when you make poor decisions, is to reach out and put my arm around you and say, "Let's help you, pick you up." We don't step on people when they fall down. We offer them a hand to get back up. Sometimes people will come to me and say, "X person in your congregation did this, said that, whatever." And if that's the way your congregation is, I don't want anything to do with it. Now, certainly I hope that we would represent Christ. But authentically, I have to say this. This is not a perfect congregation any more than I'm a perfect person. And there are going to be those things. Authenticity is saying, hey, we're in a struggle here against evil. We're on a journey of faith. We're finding our way. And yeah, there's going to be some times when we choose wrong and do some wrong things and maybe say some wrong things. I have to apologize for that, for my people. But I also have to say, we got to be authentic. I wish everybody was perfect, but we're not. We're on a spiritual journey. People hate hypocrisy. When we say something and do something else. And so they say, I'm not going to the church. They're all perfect. When they recognize and see that we have struggles too, but that we allow Jesus to come in and enter into us in our struggles, that's authenticity. Authenticity is saying to them, I'm on a journey. I need your help. I'm not condoning sin of any kind, shape, or form. But I'm saying we have to be authentic. We have to recognize sometimes our kids have problems. Sometimes addictions creep in. Sometimes we do things we shouldn't do. Sometimes we choose wrongly. Authenticity. I don't know how many of you ever heard of a guy named Jacques Demers. Jacques Demers used to be the coach of the Tampa Bay Lightning before he got fired. And Jacques Demers was an individual who could not read or write. Now, it's amazing that you could be the coach of a professional hockey team and couldn't read or write. And in his book, Jacques talks about the fact that he was so ashamed of that, he would not admit it to anyone. And he says when he would go into a restaurant, it was a cafeteria, he would just look and see what he wanted. But if it was a set-down meal where you had to choose from the menu, he would just point to it and say, I'll take that. He tried to hide it all of his life. And he says, I was so embarrassed and I just didn't know what to do. And he wrote this book. And in this book, he said, I can't read or write, even though I'm the coach of a professional hockey team. And he said, I'm not going to quote it afterwards, but afterward he said, it was the most freeing experience of my life because now I no longer had to hide it. I don't have to live in a secret world anymore. This congregation is a place of love, acceptance, and forgiveness. Certainly, we don't condone ungodly behavior. But we recognize we've got to deal with it. We can't be blind to our weaknesses and pretend like they don't exist because they're still there whether we admit them or not. So how do we Christianize our community? It begins when we recognize we have to be culturally relevant. We have to be people of influence and we have to be authentic about who we are in our lives. The fourth thing is found in Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 11 through 13. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. We've got to be a people of service, not serve us. Ephesians 4, verse 11 says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastor teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. Listen to this. Until we all reach maturity, all of us reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's not an individual thing. It's a group thing. He says we've got to work on this thing together to meet the needs of our community and our society. Many years ago, and I don't remember how long, but I went to a seminar, one of these motivational speaker type of seminars, and there was a guy there by the name of Zig Ziglar. You ever heard of Zig Ziglar? Yeah, he's written a lot of books and stuff. And he made a statement, I don't know if it was original with him or not, but he made a statement that I have never forgotten for the last 25 years. And he said this, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And I've tried to live my ministry like that. Now, Bible knowledge is important. I don't mean that at all. I'm going to tell you something. Non-Christians could care less about your Bible knowledge. They want to know, do you love me? Do you care about me? Will you minister to me when I'm hurting? Will you reach out to me when my heart's bleeding? We can't quote them a verse. They want to know, do you care? Again, I'm not saying Bible knowledge is not important. It is. Ministry is determined not by position, by passion. Ministry is determined by, what am I passionate about? Herb is passionate about the ministry to prisoners. All of us aren't going to be passionate about that. Some of you are going to be passionate about feeding the poor. Some of you are going to be passionate about teaching first graders in Sunday school. Some of you are going to be passionate about the youth ministry and pouring your life into five or six kids. There's no one answer to all of that. You have to decide, what's my passion? Now, once we are in Christ, and once Christ is in us through His Holy Spirit, that's all about me. Once we reach out, it's all about Him. You know, Sean has said this, and I appreciate him saying this before, when he's talking about those of us who are up here on the platform, it's not about us. It's about God. Oh, really? It's a lot easier to say that than it is to mean it. You see, when you receive all the blessings of God, and He has gifted you with all of these things, and you refuse them to share with other people, basically what you're saying is all about me. When you make an income and you keep all of your income and you refuse even to give a little bit of it to further God's kingdom, basically what you're saying is, hey, it's all about me. When you're unwilling to sacrifice your time for the benefits of others, you're basically saying, hey, it's all about me. When your preferences aren't met and you say, I'm not doing that. They don't do it the way I want to do it. Basically what you're saying is, it's all about me. And when you turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to the brokenness around us, you're basically saying, it's all about me. Now, we need hundreds of people ministering, not just Tom and Sean and Chip. We just happen to be in these positions. We need everybody reaching out to Christianize our community. We need both inside and outside the church. We can't forget the inside. We can't forget the infrastructure. We can't forget the needs that we have here. But neither can we draw a circle around ourselves and say, this is it. We're going to have a ministry fair in 2 weeks where we're going to be giving you tons of opportunities. One of the reasons we brought Molly on staff is to help you identify, what is something that I can contribute? How can I be assimilated into the congregation rather than just simply come on Sunday morning and leave? It's going to be different for all of us, inside the church and outside the church. The progression becomes something like this. We come to Christ acknowledging that we need Him. That's about me. It's individual. We're in Christ. And Christ says to us, man, I want to gift you. I want to change who you are and your character. So I'm going to put my Holy Spirit within you. He's going to lead you and guide you into all truth. And the fruit of that's going to be love, joy, peace, so forth. Wow, that's great. It's all about me. Now, I want you to make it about God. I want you to make it about your neighbor who needs Christ. I want you to make it about a child back there who's lonely and needs somebody to teach him in Sunday school. I want you to make it about some homeless guy that needs a sandwich, some prisoner that needs a friend, some lonely widow that needs somebody to say, you're still important. I still care about you. I can't tell you what to do. Each one of you's got to decide that for yourself. But I can say this. If you continually say, it's all about me, we'll never Christianize our community. But if we're culturally relevant, if we're influential with our lifestyle, if we're authentic in our relationship with God, people of service can Christianize a community. Love you, Lord. Thanks for the privilege and opportunity to share this message today. And Father, it begins with me, and I need to be about the Father's business, being culturally sensitive to the needs around about us, being a godly individual, influential to the people that I bump into. being willing to do acts of service to individuals with no thought of repayment, it's not about me. It's about ministering in the name of Jesus Christ. It's about telling people the gospel through our lives and through the way that we go about our business of living, the way we go to school and the way we go to work, the things that we do. Help us, Father, that we can Christianize our community, not for our sake, but for the sake of Christ. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?